Would you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53? We're kicking off a new series called Death to Life. As you know, in 2026, our church-wide emphasis, we have three, but one of those is scripture memorization. We want to know God's word here and hold God's word in our heart. And over the next weeks, building up to Easter, we are looking at some, what we can call them, power verses. Just, some of the most potent verses in all of scripture. Yesterday, I got up and I had a very, very strange Saturday morning. At this stage in life, I'll tell you what was so peculiar about it is I didn't have anything to do. Like, there was nowhere I was supposed to be. There was nothing we were supposed to be getting kids ready for. Like, we didn't have any ball games. We didn't have any meetings. Like, we got to sleep in later than the sun, which is just like miracle territory. Do any of y'all remember what it's like to have kids in the house, right? Like, God was obviously doing something powerful because we got to sleep in. I got to sleep in. My wife didn't get to sleep in. I should clarify that point since she's sitting in here, okay? She had to get up. I didn't know that she had gotten up several hours before me. But here's the deal. I woke up. And I opened my Bible, I opened my prayer journal. I'm a journaler, I write my prayers out. I just find that if I try to just pray verbally or in my head, I lose track. I get distracted, I divert. I start praying about one thing, then suddenly all these thoughts pop in my mind. But if I'm writing, I can stick with it. So I have my prayer journal open, and I've got my Bible open, and I'm getting ready to have a quiet time, and then my mind is just being bombarded with all of these thoughts. Namely, and it's the first time in a while that I've dealt with this, there were all of these thoughts of comparison. Like, I'm comparing myself to other people, other ministers, other churches, all of these comparative thoughts were just running through my mind. And you know what comparison does is it leads you to lose contentment. Comparison will always corrupt contentment. And so this was the first time in a while, I found myself feeling discontent. And then I went through this process for a few minutes, and then it dawned on me what I was thinking, what I was going through, and then I was mad about it. So not only is my peace been pushed around, but then I'm mad about not being at peace. And this is why I was mad. Why would I have any lack of contentment? Like, I'm sitting on a Saturday morning. There are people that are working. There are people that are starving. I'm sitting in a comfortable bed in a beautiful home that is safe, that is air conditioned, that is clean. In the other room, I have a lovely wife who is faithful and supportive. I have children. I have an incredible church. I have friends in this church. I have thousands, literally I have thousands of people, and I am confident that at least 94% of them would drop everything to help me. I'm very confident about that. And yet there I am, discontent. Are you kidding me? And this is the problem. The problem is, the reason for my discontentment is that I'm focused on the wrong thing. The devil would love nothing more than to disrupt the momentum of what God's doing in my life and in my church. And if he can get me off track, then he is one step closer to disrupting what God is doing here, what God's doing in my family's life. And so there I am. I've got my Bible open. I've got my prayer journal open. I'm just frustrated. I'm distracted. And then I'm mad about being distracted. And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit's like, you know what could stop that? You know what could stop that sense of distraction? What could do it? The Word of God. You know, when Jesus was being tempted and the devil was in his face, he used the scriptures to shut down the devil. And so the Lord's like, why don't you take, it was almost a, a comical moment. The Lord's like, why don't you take the book that you wrote about scripture memorization and actually quote the verse that's in there? Novel idea, Lord. And so watch this. This is what I did, okay? Yesterday morning, it was 8:09. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. I just said it, okay? And then I said it again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Lean in. I don't know. There's a lot of things that I do know. I don't really know just yet the full mechanics about how spiritual oppression work. Like, there's still some elements to like how the devil mobilizes his dark angels to come and to oppress us. Like, I do know that like there's levels of temptation and then oppression and then possession. And I know that if you're a believer, you can be tempted and you can be oppressed, but you can't be possessed because the Holy Spirit lives in you. So like, I know some things, but I don't know all things. But this is one thing that I do know, is that when I started quoting the scriptures, the power of God's word pushed whatever was coming towards me, pushed it away. Again, I don't know the mechanics. I don't know exactly what happens. I don't know if like I just started standing up and quoting God's word in my heart, and really there was like an angelic army behind me, and so all of these things that shouldn't be around me suddenly fled, or if it was just the power of God's word. But what I know is that I started quoting the scripture, God's powerful word, and the circumstance, the environment changed. It changed. Friends, there's something incredibly powerful and potent about the words of the living God. And this passage that we're looking at today is one of the power passages. Isaiah 53:5. Let's consider it. Isaiah is a prophet. He's what we call a major prophet. He is a major prophet. There are major prophets and minor prophets. The difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet in the Old Testament is how much space they take up in the Bible, okay? So it's not more important and less important. It's lots of words, fewer words. Lots of words, fewer words. Some of you, you're major prophets. You never stop talking. Others of you, you're minor prophets because you don't say as much. And then there's some of you that are nothing prophets because you say nothing. You're just like, okay, right? Major prophet, minor prophet. So Isaiah is a major prophet. He's writing to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, here's some history, okay? The nation of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and its capital is in Samaria. The southern kingdom is called Judah, and its capital is in Jerusalem. Isaiah is writing to both kingdoms, all right? So both kingdoms, they're divided, but they're not in exile. Eventually, the Assyrians will take the northern kingdom in exile, and Babylon will take the southern kingdom in exile, and this is God's way of teaching, shaping, disciplining, and sharpening the nation of Israel. Israel gets rebellious, they become disobedient, and God's like, okay, we need to put you in check. So he takes them into captivity. Isaiah is preaching a word against them, and namely, he's preaching against their condition of worship. Let me show you five characteristics of their condition of worship that we can glean from this. Number one is they had empty ritual without repentance. There was empty ritual without repentance. Look with me, and you can turn in your Bible. I hope you have your copy of God's word. We're going to look at several verses so that we can see what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah chapter 1, okay? So turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Let me just show you these verses and explain to you what Isaiah is preaching to these people. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He speaks of their ritual without repentance. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case. So what Israel's doing is they are bringing meaningless offerings and worship to the Lord. In other words, they are coming to church, they're doing the rituals, but their life is not different. They're checking the box, but nothing in their life is checking out. They have ritual without repentance. Number two is praise without justice. God calls them to seek justice, to correct oppression, and bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. In verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 1, we read it just then. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case. Here was the problem that's happening. And it's evident in the first characteristic and the second characteristic. Men and women would come to worship. They would be in worship. They would give sacrifices. They would sing songs, they would burn incense, they would do all of the things that they would do, and then they would leave the place of worship and be no different. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling them out. He's saying, don't come into the house of the Lord and worship and praise God for being a provider, for being a protector, and then walk out of here and reflect in no way the character of God. If you're going to come in and you're going to praise God for being one thing, why are you not being changed by Him so that you can be that out in the world? God, please take care of me and my family. Give us protection. We are vulnerable. Protect us. We are needy. Provide for us. And so God does. He protects us. God provides for us. And then when we go out, instead of passing it along and being an agent or a hand of the Lord to those that we see in need, the people of Israel were just cutting it off. They're like, well, you should have been in worship. And the Lord's like, why? How can you say you're spending time with me if you're not being shaped by my character? Number three, lips without heart. The people were near to God in their lip service, but they were far from God in their heart situation. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 3. I'm sorry, Isaiah 29, verse 13. The scripture says, and the Lord said, Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of God is a commandment taught by men. It's almost comical. It's almost comical. They come before the Lord. I mean, this is what's comical. They change their schedules. They build their lives around God. And then they come to church. They perform their rituals. It costs them money. Like, this isn't they're not getting paid to come to church. They're paying to give sacrifices, and then they're standing up and they're saying, we praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your blood. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for protecting us. And God's like, I see your lips moving, but your heart's not here. I see you're doing all of the right things on the outside, but your heart is not in this. You're giving me lip service, but your heart is not serving me. And God's calling him out. He's like, why are you being? Stop being fake. Stop faking it. Like, what are you doing? People are like, well, fake it till you make it. And God's like, you're just making me mad. Like, you say you love me, but you don't love me. So why don't you just love me and not have to tell everybody that you love me? That would be a better option. Instead of going around saying, we praise God, we serve God, we worship God, we give our lives to God. God's saying, why don't you just love me and let other people see the evidence of that? There's another characteristic. Let me share it with you. They have devotion without obedience. Devotion without obedience. Isaiah 58. This time, Isaiah 58, verses 2 through 4. The people were devoted, but they weren't obedient. They said, we follow the Lord, but there was no evidence in their life that they were following the Lord. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 2 through 4. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. In other words, they're like, aren't we fasting? Aren't we doing all of these things to show our devotion to you? And Isaiah, the prophet's like, no, you're fasting just so that you have a reason to justify being mean to each other. In other words, you're fasting and then you're hungry, and then you're hangry, and then you're getting in fights. And rather than taking ownership over your quarrelsomeness, you're saying, well, it's just because we're hungry. No, it's because you say you're devoted to the Lord, but you're not obedient to who he is or what he's called you to. You're just using excuses. Excuses to live in strife and quarrelsomeness and oppression. Finally, the charge that he brings, Isaiah says, he says, there's Yahweh plus idols. The nation of Israel, they wouldn't say we have idols, but in practice, they had idols. Look at Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 5. The nation of Israel, they had gods, and they had God. On the Sabbath, they worshiped God. Every other day of the week, they worship their idols. Look at what Isaiah says to them, 65 verses 2 through 5. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. He's talking about idol worship here. Who sit in tombs, okay, there's some dark magic, voodoo type stuff, and spend the night in secret places. It's the occult practices. Who eat pig's flesh, okay? Pork rinds, okay today. Pork rinds, not okay then. All right? And broth of tainted meat in their vessels. So what he's talking about there is they put undrained meat in their stews, okay? So for the Jew, you couldn't eat pork. There were certain food prohibitions. One of those is you can't eat pork. Another is you can't eat meat with blood still in it, so it'd have to be drained out. So these people are putting like a medium rare steak in their stew. And it's against the rules. It's against the law. It's against what God's called them to. And so what Isaiah is saying is, listen, you tell me, you're telling God, God, on the Sabbath, I'm going to worship you, but leave my Sunday through Friday alone. We do the same thing. God, you got my Sunday. Father, anything you want from me between 9 and 11:45, it's yours. You got it. You don't even have to ask, Lord. You can have it. But 12 o'clock on Sunday until 8:30 the next Sunday morning, know your place, Lord. Stay in the lane. And Isaiah is speaking into that exact mindset. And here's the problem. The problem is this. The problem is that we are on the outside rebellious and on the inside we're corrupted. And that's what Isaiah 53:5 speaks into. Isaiah 53:5 speaks into those exact things. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. Let me explain that to you. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished, and he was finally finally he was wounded. Let me explain this to you. This is a remarkably beautiful scripture. He was pierced for our transgressions, okay? Piercing is vicious. It is a penetration from the outside to inside. Transgressions, watch this word. You really want to tune in for this. This is good stuff. Transgressions are outward rebellious acts. Outward rebellious acts. So transgressions are the rebellious sinfulness that we have on the outside. These are the sins that we commit. Sometimes we feel bad about, sometimes we don't feel convicted about. But most of us, when we commit these sins, it's like Romans 7 when Paul's like, oh, why do I keep doing the things that I do? I don't want to do the things that I do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. What is going on? It's outside stuff. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities are the inward corrupted heart that we have. Transgressions outside, iniquities inside. Iniquities are the inward corrupt heart that we have. And so the reason that we do the things on the outside that we don't want to do is because the inside is corrupted. It's broken. It's sinful. And it leads to outward behavior. And so the Bible says this Savior that's going to be sent, he was pierced for our transgressions. And then he was crushed for our iniquities. Now watch what happens here with this language. The transgressions are outside, but the problem is not the problem. The problem is not what's outside. The problem is what's inside. So he was pierced outside to inside, giving us access to deal with what the real problem is. So the sin outside really has to be dealt with inside. So the piercing that started outside, it goes inside to deal with that. Do you see that picture? Iniquities are inside that play out outside. Our corrupted heart that brings about problems on the outside. He was crushed for our iniquities. What happens when you crush something? Watch this. If you take an item and you put pressure down on it, it will bring the pressure down and it will be under pressure, and eventually the pressure will lead to a bursting moment, right? Like if you put enough pressure down on any item, it will eventually just go poof. He was crushed. And that crushing released everything that was necessary to salve and to fix and to renew and to rebirth what was wrong with us on the inside. His blood. His blood heals us on the inside. Now watch the next phrases. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, that brings our peace. Now, peace is a beautiful word. Peace means everything is together. Nothing's missing. The nation of Israel was dealing with a season of unpeacefulness. They were divided. They were separated. There was not unity or cohesion among them. The individual people were dealing with a season of lack of peace. They were saying one thing and living another, and that tension was just ripping their hearts open. And some of you, brothers and sisters, the reason that your life is so hard right now is because you're professing one thing, but you're practicing an entire different thing, and your soul is trying to be in two different places at one time, and it can't happen. The reason you have so much unrest and lack of peace in your life is you keep saying, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, I'm a devoted person, but you're not obedient, you're not repentant, you're not disciplined in following Jesus Christ. You're saying you're walking with Jesus Christ while you're running with a different crowd in a different direction, and your heart knows you are lying, and it's exhausting you trying to keep up. And so what the scripture says is it says, this servant Jesus Christ who's going to come and die for you, he's going to take the punishment that you deserve upon himself so that you don't have to be two different things anymore, but you can finally be whole and at peace. And we're not to the invitation just yet, but let me just say this. If you feel that never-ending, irritating division of your soul, and if you're just divided, and God's Spirit will speak to you right now, if you're divided because you're saying one thing and living another thing, let me tell you, it can stop if you will simply turn away from sin and turn towards Jesus Christ. He can heal it. He can give you peace. He took the punishment that you deserve so that you could have the peace that he deserves. It doesn't stop there. It says, with his wounds you are healed. Oh, I love it. The transgressions, the outward rebellion, the iniquities, the internal corruption, he can bring peace to us and he can bring healing to us. We don't have to live wounded anymore. You don't have to live wounded anymore. The brokenness, the irritation, the dividedness, the hurt that you experience, Jesus Christ will bring you healing. Jesus Christ will bring healing to you. Listen, I don't know how else that we can say it, but God in his grace saw that we were away from him, that we were not living right, that we were not living in the way that he has called us to live. And that brokenness, that separation is something that we could not fix in ourselves. So God sent his only son. Isaiah 53:5 is talking about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ did is that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished so that we could have peace. And it's with his wounds that we are healed. And so if you are lacking peace, if you are wounded and not healed, turn to Jesus Christ. If you practice all of the rituals, but you don't have a relationship with God, turn to Jesus Christ. If you tell everyone that you're devoted, but you're not actually walking with Jesus Christ, turn to Jesus Christ. If you give God your Sunday mornings, but you live however you want the rest of the week, turn to Jesus Christ. And if you're tired of trying to build a life on your own, turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus brings something that no one else can bring, and that is the power to heal and the presence of peace. And he gave up everything so that you wouldn't have to. And he gave you everything so that you could have it. But the only way to receive it, the only way to receive it is to turn from sin, that's what we call repentance, and to turn to Jesus, that's what we call faith. Turn from sin, turn towards the Savior, and receive what only He can provide. Maybe you're here today and you've never truly received Christ. Maybe you said that you did. Perhaps you walked an aisle to show that you did. But the reality is that you kind of are living like the Israelites. You say one thing, but you do another. And if you're in that situation, I want to be as honest with you as Isaiah was with them. You don't have to be like that anymore. I mean, if you recognize what God's calling you to do, but you don't do it, you're tripping yourself. You're tripping over yourself. You're the only one that's getting in the way. You're saying, oh, what about them? Or what if they say this? Or what if they think that? Do you remember what I told you about my morning yesterday? It was comparison that corrupted everything. When you take your eyes off of them and start putting your eyes on Him, you begin thinking clearly with truth and light. And friends, I want to tell you that if you are not right with the Lord, it's time now. Will you turn from your sin and will you trust Jesus Christ? It's a beautiful opportunity, and it's one that I pray you don't miss. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Our team is coming forward. If everyone would bow their head and close their eyes, I want to lead us in a word of prayer. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you repeat this prayer after me to yourself? It's not a magical prayer. It's just simply a way for you to acknowledge that you are you're a broken person and that you need to be delivered. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're ready to be saved, if you're ready to turn from sin and turn towards Jesus, would you repeat this prayer after me? Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself, but I believe that you can save me. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you heal my heart? And will you set me free? I give you my life. In just a moment, I'm going to close that prayer. And when I do, if you've made a decision for Jesus today, I want to invite you, no matter where you are, in the front, the back, or in the balcony, I want you to step out of your seat. I want you to take a step down the aisle. Take me or one of our ministers by the hand and say, hey, we got saved, or I got saved today. We want to celebrate what the Lord has done in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.